But as you're thinking about becoming a life transformation partner with Jesus, one of those things that helps us so much as we become this life transformation partner is learning to take initiative. The book of Acts has many examples of ordinary people who just learn to take initiative. Now, you think to yourself about songs maybe that you have been singing for years that talk about taking initiative. I know you've sung, "Lord, take my life and let it be always only all for thee." You know, take my words, you know, take my, you know, thoughts, you know, everything it goes through about you. You've sang the chorus of, "Lord, I offer my life to you," you know, and talks about everything that you have, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory, we say in the song. We've sung the song, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do." And so on go the verses and chorus. And, you know, we've sung that. Those are songs about us taking initiative with God's help and with his strength, obviously. You've sang, "Make me a servant," you know, "Humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak." That is, again, a song about taking initiative as a servant to serve the Lord in some way, notice somebody who is in need, and to find a way through your words, whatever, talent, kindness, encouragement, to lift them up. So as we're thinking about this and kind of winding down these thoughts on this thought that we have, this kind of this theme, if you will, for our year of being a life transformation partner with Christ, it keeps getting back to this amazing thing that Jesus Christ, he could do all the life transformation, obviously, on his own, but he chooses to use us as fallible human beings to be a part of the formula, part of the way in which he works. You know, hence all the Bible characters that were used by God from, you know, Adam and Eve onward to help us to understand how to partner with God and, you know, walk with him through life, circumstances, and so on. So we maybe have thought about taking initiative and going and do things. Maybe you can remember some lessons that you learned early on as you were growing up and you were maybe forced to do something. You know, and it's those kind of things about learning to take initiative, even in the small things, you know, start happening at an early age. And that's a good thing. But we think of initiative as some people use the phrase, the get up and go kind of a thing as far as what it is. But we're talking about that which is described as the power or the ability to begin or to follow through with something that you know needs to be done or a determination to do something. Of course, then there's always the quality control stuff that comes into the initiative factor as well. But sometimes we just need to get started. We know about something that needs to be done. There's probably not a one of us that doesn't have stuff, you know, around your house that still needs to be done. You know, jobs that are yet undone just on that physical level. Sometimes we have relationship things that we know, you know, it's been a while, it's, you know, time has healed, so to speak, and we know it's time to kind of get back and say, hey, can we get together for lunch sometime or whatever, for coffee on a weekend or whatever, and we start thinking to ourselves, well, it's time, you know, to take the initiative, to step forward, and to make something good happen, even, you know, to restore a friendship or something like that. So we all have the need for initiative or you know, self-motivation in our lives. But it's something that is super important. It's not something that is taken lightly. Like, you might have, like it says there in the notes, you know, a sense of safety as you live here in the United States because of some of the initiative-taking mottos. Like, what's the motto, for instance, for the U.S. Marine Corps? What are those Latin words? Semper Fidelis. Right. And you know that that means always faithful. That means you can count on these guys. And you watch the History Channel or whatever like that, or the AHC channel, and you find about all the stuff they did, you know, during some of the war and peace times and all that kind of stuff. What does the Navy say, you know, when they're flying around these red dots on the map and stuff like that? What do they say about themselves? A global force for good, right? So that means, like we saw after tsunami things, after natural, you know, they're delivering food and aid and different things like that. I don't know what the motto for Samaritan's Purse is, but, you know, it would have a similar type of ring to it, I'm sure. The National Guard is always ready, always there. So with those kind of things that relate to, you know, every branch of our armed forces speak of something that is an initiative-taking type of thought. And we know also that when we're thinking about the work of Christ, that God puts us in the seat of or in an awareness of a need to take initiative. What's the first word, for instance, of the Great Commission in Matthew 8:28, 19, and 20? What's that G word? Go. Now, that means that he is not going to have some imaginal, you know, hand or whatever, you know, come and, you know, bust you out your front door or something like that, but he wants you to think about going. He says in incredibly general terms, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, you know, whatever I have commanded you. Well, that's a lot of stuff, and that means that the door is wide open for us to consider, you know, what it is that God wants us to do or how he wants us to apply that. Now, in the book of Acts, what's the thought that's there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He first of all wanted them to wait before they took initiative, but wait for what in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? The power of who? Which one? The Holy Spirit, right. So I want you to wait, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's all about going out with the power of God, or with the initiative, with the divine enablement, with the grace, like Ray was quoting out there from 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, talking about going out with the power of God, being strengthened by the power of God when we're weak. So we'll get into some of those things as we look at some of these principles. But when we're thinking of underlying principles, as we move through some of these things in the book of Acts, I'd first of all like you to turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, as we start to look at some of these principles that keep initiative moving forward and that keep initiative alive, keep us on the same page as God. So if you're over there in Acts chapter 8, look at verse 4. And you'll see some things that begin to happen. This is one guy going to one area. Notice it says, therefore, those who had been scattered... These are believers that under persecution of Saul, they were scattered. It says they went taking with them the truth of the gospel as they went. But in it says, therefore, when they had been scattered about preaching the word, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. That's what was said by Philip about Jesus Christ. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in, excuse me, in the case he was, for in the case of many they had who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many of them had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, we don't know how, it's like it says there in verse 4, that it says Philip, verse 5, went down to the city in Samaria, but I'm thinking that he's just not, you know, putting a blindfold on and has a little map out there and sliding his hand around the map, and wherever it stopped, that's where he went. You know, this is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The city of Jerusalem had already been reached by far, and there's been thousands, tens of thousands of people come to know Christ already in the city of Jerusalem. by all accounts, there's large numbers, and people are filtering out, you know, like over to the area of Judea, which Jerusalem is kind of the capital city for, so to speak, and they're moving out into those towns. And so the one of the next logical places is Samaria on the map before you get to the uttermost parts of the world. And here it is, Samaria, and Philip knows, as a Jewish guy, that this area has not been reached. The reason he knows that is because he knows the general attitude of the Jewish people towards the Samaritans. And when you refer to somebody as a dog, you're pretty much not taking too much interest in their spiritual welfare. And, you know, you would never say that about somebody, you know, you're dog meat to me, kind of, a, you know, not to degrade the wonderful pets that you have in your house or something like that. But the idea is that they had a strong distaste for it. They thought they were people that were not loved by God and even not wanted by God because they had done such a great sin of intermarrying. And when the Assyrians brought foreigners in, took Jewish people out and kind of forced the issue of intermarriage and all that sort of thing, that had been going on for centuries. But nonetheless, this principle that we first see, that for initiative to grow, it's a matter of obedience. And here we see Philip linking Acts chapter 1, verse 8 with, you know, the sense of God wanting him to do something. And this is basically when it says he goes down to Samaria, an act of obedience to him. It's not just purely on the idea of empathizing, or although that I'm sure helps. But nonetheless, he's talking about going and obeying. And what else is he doing is an act of obedience? He's sharing a particular message. He's talking about preaching the word of God. You know, the implication is what comes out of verse 4 of scattered preaching the word is also on Philip's mind when it talks about him proclaiming Christ. He's talking about a specific message. He's talking about the same message that Philip has been giving, or not Philip, that Peter has been giving, when he's been talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and some of the things of the life of Christ. And so Philip is out there talking about Jesus Christ too. Now, we know that Jesus got this started back in John chapter 4 when he met with the woman, and it says many people in that area, you know, Samaria, Sychar, you know, they became believers, and who knows what that foothold with the gospel ended up accomplishing. But when you're thinking about taking initiative, becoming a partner with Jesus Christ in life transformation, it's partly about our obedience. And we say to ourselves, and we would normally answer that question, yes, you know, am I willing to obey Jesus Christ? Well, you know, if he was standing here in front of me and he gave me a specific job to do, I know I would follow through and do it, as he watched me walk out the door with his omniscience, knowing what I was thinking and knowing where I was going and knowing intuitively my intentions. Of course I would go do, because he would know where I'm going and all those kind of things. Well, is it, you know, as I ask myself, look at Randy in the mirror, do I have to have Jesus standing here physically in front of me to ask me with, you know, his, you know, words coming out of his mouth that I can hear in my ears? Do I have to have that in order to have a sense of, well, I got something to obey? Or can I just look at the pages of Scripture, understand, you know, what God has called me or commanded me to do, and follow through in obedience based on the truth or the commands that come out of the Bible? What did Jesus leave behind? What did he say in the Gospels? If you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments, right? And he's talking about all kinds of things, not just generalities, but he's, if you love me, you will obey what I command, or keep what I command. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's Jesus saying that also. So there's all kinds of things in Scripture that Jesus left behind of saying, whatever I say, that should be Randy, or that should be you, on your to-do list, not just as an optional thing. I know that many times we go for long periods of time And maybe we don't specifically think about obeying Jesus Christ. But that's what he wants to have on our hearts and minds. What does he say over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5? There's all kinds of things for us to think about. There's all kinds of things that might be aggravational or aggravating, you know, and challenging to us, distracting to us. But it says to bring every thought into what? Into captivity to Jesus Christ, or make it a Christ-like thought. Bring it underneath the umbrella of, well, what does Jesus in the Word of God tell me to do with this action, with this circumstance, with this action against me or an offense against me by somebody else? I got to bring it underneath. I'm commanded under, you know, the umbrella of God's truth and handle it that way with his wisdom. And that's what keeps me taking initiative, just thinking I'm here to obey Jesus and do what Jesus asked me to do or what the Holy Spirit prompts me to do. So you have Philip down in Samaria from Jerusalem, actually north a little bit and mostly west, but nonetheless, he's over there talking to people. And he's doing things. Now, I know we do not have some of these sign gifts. They were used as the gospel was first being preached, as they were transitioning from living under the regulations and authority and rule of the law to living under as a member of the church or the body of Christ. And, you know, New Testament, Old Testament, there was a transition going on then. And, you know, so here we have some of these sign gifts to show that God was in and using this message called the gospel. That's why the sign gifts were there, to convince people that this new message, the gospel, was really of God. Excuse me. So you're thinking, how can I get motivated? How can I start taking initiative? Well, let me revisit some of the things that I know God has called me to do. That relates to all of your relationships, you know, husbands, wives, kids, parents, us to one another, you know, and just, okay, that happened. But, you know, there were some times in my life where I thought the circumstance was like a giant eraser to Scripture. If the circumstance was bad enough or distasteful enough or uncertain enough to me, then that allowed me to erase Scripture so that I was no longer accountable to Scripture. I was just dealing with or handling the circumstance in whatever way. And if something was negative to me, then that trumped God's command to love. It trumped his command, you know, through Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome communicate. Well, after all, they said something that was of this grievous a nature. So of course that eliminates exacto knives out of Scripture, Ephesians 4:29. I no longer have to obey that. You know, I was that immature. I remember doing that, saying some things, justifying some things, because the circumstance had greater authority, or the person's actions toward me had greater authority than the command to obey something in Scripture. And that happens all the time. I'm sorry that circumstances happen, but in no case are we said you can stop obeying the Bible because this thing happened. We need to obey it all the more. Another thing that comes up is gratitude. That is, we're motivated to take initiative not only because we obey, but out of a sense of gratitude. Now, you think to yourself of what is it that I am thankful for as I am sitting here today? I'm not saying what you'd be more thankful for, like if I had a pile of change or whatever like that, I had all the bills paid, da-da-da. You know, make it only about money or about sense of well-being or peace or whatever like that. But I'm just saying, gratitude. Now, notice what happened in this passage back in Acts chapter 8 as we were reading down through there. So we come to verse 8. All these things were happening. It says, there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there again, they had some tangible things that were right there in front of them. And you think to yourself, well, if I had those kind of tangible things, Jesus walking around or an apostle walking around, and they were casting out demons or healing somebody that I was praying for, I just have to say, hey, Philip, Harry, Peter, or whoever, can you go over to my friend's house? I've been praying for them to get well and heal them on the spot. And of course, I'd be grateful and rejoicing and report that back to people in church. And man, what a wonderful thing happened. Well, what is God in his grace doing? Do you remember singing some of these things? You know, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we can make, it's only by your grace. That sounds like some pretty cool stuff, doesn't it? Some wonderful things that are actually happening that God is doing in his grace. And that's, I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I'm just saying that sometimes we do need to shine the spotlight of all the wonderful things that God is doing so that we're thinking, you know what, even though I'm living in some trying circumstances, even though I have this going on, even though I have this backlash, even though I have this issue, or even though I have this weakness or something like that, like Paul said, you know, I still kept moving forward. I still kept, like it was read out of 2 Corinthians 12, I still keep laying a hold of God's power so that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. In other words, so I can keep moving in and out of 2 Corinthians 11, all those things that are happening there. You think of the by faith chapter over there in Hebrews 11, and by faith, so-and-so, like Moses down in verses 23, 24, 25, somewhere in there of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he'd come to you, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, doesn't it say there, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Boy, how tempting it is. If you're the king's adopted son, enjoying all the privileges of the royal court, to just kind of hang there. Talk about one of the rich kids on the block. He was it. His authority, what he said went. People had to do what he told them to do. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Are you kidding me? What kind of a nutcase would switch over? Well, somebody who is a nutcase enough to say, I need to be a life transformation partner with Jesus Christ. I need to be the one who sees life from God's perspective. I need to live life with God's gratitude for what he has done. So he thinks about all what the true God of heaven has done from creation onward. And Moses talks about that several times as he's writing the first five books of the Bible, obviously, about his awareness of all the great things God had done. And that's the kind of thing that propelled him, get out of Midian, follow the command of Jesus Christ from the burning bush, and get yourself back there because you are the person that I'm going to use to deliver your people out of. So grace and gratitude, obviously there would not be any gratitude if there wasn't a giver. And so these people are psyched like crazy and just rejoicing at heart over those kind of things. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. You see kind of another example of this. It says, now there was a man in Acts chapter 10 at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. Now, this is up the coast, kind of northern part of Samaria, south of Tyre and Sidon, was called the Italian cohort, and a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household. So he's been having an impact. Who got converted first? We're not sure. But he was one of the first ones, obviously, and he was providing leadership, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people as a Gentile and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, that'd be like 3 PM, he clearly saw the vision of an angel of God and had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, which any of us would be if we had an angel suddenly appear in front of us. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended, that is your sacrifice, as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some of the men from Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying at a tanner named Simon." Who's, you know, Simon staying with Simon, that's kind of an easy thing, to, you know, it's by the sea. Then the angel who was speaking with him left. So what does he do? He takes initiative. Cornelius does. He's a guy, we don't know how long he has known the Lord. We don't know how long he's been serving. He's been doing the best he could without any teaching, maybe without any synagogue in his town. Summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their way, this is straight down the coast, approaching the city, Peter went on up on the housetop about the sixth hour of the day. That'd be noon, in terms of our understanding. But he became hungry, and he has this vision from God. So you have God working in Peter's heart. At the same time, he's working in Cornelius' life, saying, "You go get Peter." And so God knew that he was going to have to get Peter's mind and thinking straightened out, get Peter obedient to thinking about talking to people like you and me, otherwise known as Gentiles. When Peter was first in the church, he wouldn't have wanted to talk to you or to me, because we're outside of the household of faith. We're outside of, we're foreigners to the wonderful grace of God and all the promises of God in that sense, because we're not of Jewish descent. So he's up there, and Peter is saying back to the Lord in 14, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is unclean." And again, he came to him a second time, and the Lord, "What the God has cleansed, you no longer consider unholy," and the doorbell rings. And lo and behold, there's some Gentile dudes outside saying, "An angel told us to come and get you and take us back to Caesarea." So while Peter, it says in 17, was perplexed in his mind about what was going on here, you know, these kind of things start unfolding. So verse 20, "Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them." Now, in his case, God had to communicate, prompt him, cause him to think in a vision, in no uncertain terms, "This is what I want you to do." In our day today, God wants us to not have to rely on visions and say, "Well, God did not send an angel to personally tell me to go talk to my brother to make things right with him, so I guess I don't have to do that. Or I can treat so-and-so or live in this way because God did not dispatch an angel or give me a vision at night prompting me, telling me explicitly to do that." Well, God has given us, like we said earlier, all these truths and principles in the scripture to obey. A person who's going to take initiative for Jesus as a life is one who just simply says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. I'm going to obey. And I'm going to do it out of a sense of gratitude." Was being sung earlier, I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have anything to do with it if it wasn't for God's grace. So, another example, look down at the end of that chapter in verse 44. Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles also. So they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for those who were baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on a few days. What do we learn from that? Could God have, or did God work in Cornelius' house? Could God have filled them with the Holy Spirit before Peter got there? Of course he could have. But he wants to use cooperative people taking initiative with the truth that we know to be a part of this grand scheme so that the church leaders back in Jerusalem who hadn't left town yet with the gospel would get it from Peter, their main guy and spokesman, and they would say, okay, you saw it personally. We are sort of getting the hang of where God is going with this spreading of the gospel to all the different parts of the world and to all the different people, to your neighbors as well as my neighbors, to my folks that I don't know that yet, that are down here in these townhouses, well, except Barbara, you know, I know her, but that need Jesus Christ. So here we are. Are we going to obey? Are we going to live with gratitude? Are we going to take on a challenge? Are we willing to do hard things? Now, you think again of all the different hard things. You can don't have time now to go down through all the different passages in the book of Acts, but it's not necessarily an easy thing to hop on your donkey or your horse and ride 50 to 60 miles north from Joppa to Caesarea to communicate a message. That's obedience, and sometimes obedience requires a horse ride. Sometimes obedience requires a text to move your little thumbs around. Sometimes it just requires something simple, but sometimes it requires something that's hard. And you see, time after time after time, throughout the book of Acts, of people, out of their gratitude, out of their sense of obedience, you know, you think of Stephen and what he was arrested for in Acts chapter 6. Did he do the hard thing in communicating the gospel one more time? He could see the body language that says, deny Christ, written all over their faces. Acts chapter 9, the Jews plot to kill Christ. Herod takes after Peter and imprisons him. You know that he is released by an angel. Paul and Barnabas are driven out of Antioch and Pisidia, that town in modern-day Turkey. In Acts 14, the Jews and the Gentiles attempt to stone Paul. Later on in Acts 14, outside of Derbe, they do stone Paul and leave him within an inch of his life. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were both flogged and imprisoned by the Gentiles in Thessalonica. Acts 17, Paul and others were chased out of successive towns by the Jewish people who were jealous of the converts coming over and leaving life in the synagogue and going to hear Paul teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are those easy things? No, they're hard things. But God calls us to do things that are hard, that take time, that take a lot of investment, that take a lot of initiative. You know, I don't think he visits a single believer on the planet with year after year after year of just easy stuff. You know, he gives you as parents kids with different personalities and different, we found that out, man, this parenting is going to be a cinch with Katie. She's a kid who feels bad about doing stuff that's wrong. And we're saying, yes, man, did we luck out, so to speak. As parents, we got, you know, and then others came along with different personalities and needed, you know, different way of relating to them, we might say. And so that's not easy, but it's necessary, it's important. And so you do what God calls you to do. Same thing with talking to, doing things, whatever it is. It's not easy to sacrifice your hard-earned bucks. It's not easy to go and minister, you know, do something, but that's what we want you to encourage to be doing. It's not easy to part with some of your stuff to build a house in Guatemala. It's not easy to go. It's not easy to go to Patterson. You know, all these kind of things like some of the families are doing. But, man, we want to encourage you to think about there's challenge. Challenge feeds the fire of initiative. Now, one last thing I want to mention is that last little point there is that God enables us to take initiative. We've been talking about this. That all this stuff that we're talking about, the challenge, the gratitude, the obedience, is not something where he just says, look, Randy, I'm giving you a job to do. I'm going to come back and inspect your work at 5 p.m. If it's not done, you don't want to think about the consequences. He does not handle us that way. He takes us as we are with small things and helps us in leading people to Christ, in relating to them, and renewing a relationship. He helps us in talking to family members and you know, nudging them towards Jesus Christ. He gives us the words to say. You might remember over there in Matthew 10 where he sends out the disciples to go minister. So Jesus, as you know, had the disciples follow him around. The first trip around the Sea of Galilee, the disciples didn't say a blessed word. They were watching Jesus do everything. Maybe asked him a few questions, but they didn't have to say anything. The next time around, it was different. Jesus stayed, and they did the things in the same town that the people saw Jesus with these same guys working together. And so there was association, these guys with Jesus, and Jesus sent them out not to different places, but to the exact same areas, the exact same towns, and they went around there and ministered that way. And then, you know, what happened at the end where Jesus leaves completely, replaces himself with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth is there, there's indwelling, there's divine power that's communicated internally through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the thought prompting, and on goes the growth of the church, and amazing things start to happen because people start to take initiative to be a life transformation partner with Jesus Christ. So the question is where do you get started? I thought that initially that God was only going to use me in doing something that I hated. Or that he was going to give me something that was totally out of my personality to do. So as he was turning me around from shy little Randy that didn't talk to girls to a person that could, you know, do a little devotional, you know, he took me in baby steps, so to speak. He gave me an opportunity to read something like, here's Randy doing his first devotional. I'm stumbling through reading like a Daily Bread for Teenagers, just one page. That's all I had the responsibility to do in youth group, but that was all. And even though I messed that up, couldn't even read that hardly, the youth leader came and, you know, acted like it was the greatest thing that they'd ever heard in their life. This guy, Pastor Bill Hyland over in Enfield, Connecticut, when I had the opportunity to serve with him, you know, was so compliment and helpful and kept starting his sentences. Have you ever thought about da-da-da-da, not saying you made an idiot out of yourself doing that or whatever. He just took me, you know, and God used things like that. And that's what God does for everyone. He delights in taking us little steps, you know. More initiative, more initiative, more initiative. And it's a beautiful thing. God has ended up being honored and glorified. You'll see people rejoicing and so happy because of how God is using the initiative that you take. So I want you to think about those passions that you have. God wants to use the things that you are interested in. If you're a hands-on person who is mechanical, God is going to open doors through your mechanical inclination. And then it's all you have to do when people are so souped up with gratefulness and think, oh, man, if you hadn't come to my rescue, I wouldn't be. And you're saying, this is no big deal. That's all I did is go, like that, you know, with the insight that I know. Okay, that's fine. But you got a big open door because they're so incredibly grateful that you did something. Maybe it's manual labor. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's fixing something for somebody. And on the list will go, but he wants to use your talents and your natural abilities, the things that you're interested in. So that's what you pray for, is areas of that. You don't have to say, please don't send me to Africa, you know, like the song goes. You can just say, Lord, use me. You know I like this. Maybe it's some hobby. You know, the kids that are downstairs, you can find out what they like doing. One thing they like doing is building these little rocket kits. Now, you don't have to everybody, you know, so they have like 15 rockets apiece, but it's such an easy thing to have happy kids sitting around the table. I'm not patting myself on the back for this, but the parents let me, you know, and they painted and slapped on and whatever it was, and out popped a rocket, you know? And so there's all kinds of things that you can talk about while that's happening, and that's a good thing. So I like fooling around and acting like a kid and doing things like that. So that's what I do. Those are the things that my brain processes. So let's bow our heads and you think about some natural talent. Could be cooking. Anything almost. And just now, you pray, Lord, you know, if you're ready to all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, you know, just make that offering to the Lord. That's your step of obedience.